Well, good morning. Glad that you are here. Thank you for joining us this morning. If you are a guest with us, we want to say thank you for being here, and we would love to connect with you. We would love to know who's worshiping with us today, be it in person or online. There's a couple ways that you can do that. There's a card in the pew back in front of you. If you would fill that out, and then at the end of the service, there'll be an opportunity for you to share that with us, and that'll be a great blessing to us. The other thing that you can do, if you're online or here, if you prefer this, you can go to our website, sbcr.org. And there's a button that says, I'm new. You can fill that out and give us a little information about yourself, and we would love to connect with you and know that you are here to join us today. And so thank you so much for joining us. A couple announcements I want to give and share with you. We have begun it for a few weeks now. Sunday school is a little bit modified from what we have been and what we have been doing prior to COVID, but nonetheless, we are having Sunday school, so I want to invite you to be a part of that. You can connect with me or Pastor Jonathan or Don Phillips and learn some more information about where you can get plugged in there. Tonight at 5 o'clock, we've been going out in the community and doing what we've called pray and go, and so going throughout the community and praying over houses and throughout our community. And so we want to invite you to come be a part of that. As long as the weather's nice, we're going to try to continue that. And we've been able to have some good conversations and make some good connections to folks in our community. So be with us tonight, 5 o'clock. We won't be able to probably be out as long as we have been because of time change, and we'll adapt our schedule in the days ahead. But join us 5 o'clock tonight. And then the last thing I want to mention to you, very soon, you're going to begin to see some information about our Thanksgiving boxes. Pastor Jonathan has begun looking at that list, and we may modify that a little bit to see if we can maybe provide a few more boxes than we have in the past, and looking forward to continuing that ministry. And let me just say thank you so much for the way that you have given, especially recently, and gave a lot of candy. We collected a lot of candy, and then we gave away a lot of candy. We had our trunk or treat last Sunday evening, and we had somewhere around 600 to 700 that registered that came through. We had many, many, many people who were here to help work and facilitate that event. And just so you know that there are opportunities for follow-up, we've already had many people volunteer to make phone calls. And I think, for the most part, we've become really close to making a phone call to every single person who indicated they did not have a church home. And that represents about 300 individuals. And so we've been praying that God would stir them up. God, if they don't have a church home, that Second Baptist may be their church home. Also, we have some cards that we would like to jot down a short note and send to others who attended. And so if you want to help with that, I think Pastor Jonathan has some cards to help hand out and share. So if you want to do that, you're certainly welcome, and we'd appreciate your help with that. But I just want to say thank you so much. I believe it was a great event. It was great for our church family to fellowship together, to serve our community, and be a blessing in that way. And then finally, I want to share with you this. Even before the event was over, had a lady reach out through our Facebook page and send a message. And I'll paraphrase what she said, but she was overwhelmingly thankful for the event. She said, I brought my autistic nephew, and I'm not able to take him certain places. And you're familiar with autism, it can be difficult. But said it had such a great time. Everybody was so helpful. And it just went on and on to thank Second Baptist for putting on this event. And man, that's why we do it. We do it to love our community, be a blessing to them, and pray that God uses it to bring a harvest. And so again, thank you so much for your generosity to give candy, to give time, and continue to give to help provide follow-up as we try to connect with these families. And so, hey, thanks for being here. Excited to celebrate Easter in November. Looking forward to celebrating the return of Christ and focusing on that this morning. Again, at the end of service, Miss Carol has offered to take pictures, and so she'll be down front as soon as we dismiss. If you want to come by, you or your family, and you want a quick picture here in front, I'll move out of the way so I'm not photobombing your picture, but and I'll keep Al Ray out of the way too. But it'd be a great opportunity for you to get a picture if you would like to do that. That's free of charge. It's just a way to celebrate, okay? All right, let's pray, and then we're going to sing unto the Lord. God, you are gracious and kind and merciful. We thank you for the day. We thank you for your love and affection. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I pray today that in everything that we say and do would bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. And Lord, we love and praise and adore you. We thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing unto the Lord.
Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth. Now thy sting, alleluia. Dying once, the all doth save, alleluia. Where thy victory, O grave, alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done, alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won, alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise, alleluia. Christ hath opened paradise, alleluia. Has led, alleluia, following our exalted head, alleluia. Made like him we rise, alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies, alleluia.
Without light, till from heaven you came run, there was mercy in your eyes, to fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Reveal the kingdom coming, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father. All of heaven held its breath till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who have come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born. When the Spirit lit the flame, not as gospel truth of old, shall I kneel, shall I faint. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings.
This morning, we're going to do something a little bit different. Becca has a special she's going to sing. The song is called This Blood. The words are on the screen. I just want to encourage you that as she sings, use this as a time of reflection, not only on the sacrifice of Jesus, but on the fact that on the third day, He rose again, Amen. And we have forgiveness of our sins because Amen. Of what He did for us.
Amen.
The blood that cost a life, it paid my way. Death, its price. When it flowed down from the cross, my sins were gone, my sins forgot. There is a grave that tried to hide this precious blood that gave me life. But in 3 days He breathed again. stand in my defense. So I come to tell you he's alive, to tell you that he tries every tear that falls. So I come to tell you that he saves, to shout and to proclaim that he's coming back for you. This life, this prize, this blood, this one. There is a blood, it sights the blind, it heals the sick, the lonely fights. It has the power to free the bound, as chains they fall upon the ground. So pour it out to cleanse my soul, and let its liquid glory flow. Because he lives to make me whole, I owe him my life, I owe my all. So I come to tell you he's alive, to tell you that he dries every tear that falls. So I come to tell you that he saves, to shout and to proclaim that he's coming back for you.
What can
We have been walking through this story, this method of evangelism, this tool, if you will, to share our faith. And so with that, we have been going each week. There's five symbols, and so with each week, focusing on each one of those symbols. So the first being this bracelet I've been wearing has a down arrow, meaning that Jesus came. We talked about that Jesus came and lived a sinless, perfect life here on earth. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh. And God sent His Son to come and live the life that you and I could not. And then we focused on last week on the cross. And that not only did Jesus come, but He also died. And then He died on the cross, being a perfect sacrifice, a perfect atonement for your sin and my sin. And that He was this incredible picture of the spotless Lamb of God and this atoning work here on earth for our sin. And now this week we are focusing on He arose, the return from the grave of Christ. And so hence the celebrating of Easter. And so this morning I want to focus on the return. That is, not the return when Jesus comes back, we'll get to that, but the return from the grave, that Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, and focus on that He arose. And in parentheses, you might write out the significance of the resurrection. That's the thrust of the text this morning, is we look at what is the significance. Why do we celebrate so often? Why do we sing so much about the resurrection? And we're going to drive toward that this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, if you have found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of those of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And that He was seen by James, then by the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, one who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Now if Christ has preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we thank You, Lord, that for Your blood. We thank You that You are alive. We thank You, God, that we worship You in spirit and in truth this morning. I pray You bless the preaching of Your Word. Give me every word, nothing more, nothing less. Fill me with Your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning, if you have notes, we want to follow along, and there's some key truths. There's some there's some truth that I want us to take a moment and try to dig out of the text this morning as we think about this resurrection. We think about that he arose from the dead. So the main idea of the text is this, is that the significance of the resurrection is crucial to our faith. The significance of the resurrection is crucial. It's the crux of our faith. Our whole defense is built on that there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. There is an empty grave that Jesus once laid in but does no longer. Our entire faith hangs on that truth. And we're going to see that from the text this morning. And so the question this morning I have to ask you is, do you believe Jesus' resurrection is an actual historical accurate event? A historical accurate event. That it really did happen. It is a true event. It's not folklore. It's not a fish story. It is a real, true event. Because I believe this morning, if you and I come to the place where we believe with everything of who we are that it is a real, genuine event, then that will impact the rest of our life. Because if the resurrection is true, and it is true, then the rest of what we have from the Scripture has to be true. And if that has to be true, then you and I must be confronted with the reality of our sin and its weight and its consequences and what Jesus has done and so on and so forth. And so let's look at four main ideas with a few sub-ideas in there, if you will. Number one, there is significance in the precedent of the resurrection. That it sets the standard. It's the bar. And so I want you to see this. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 as we go through a few key ideas. And I'm not going to spend a real long time on these supporting ideas. But A, we must stay true to the gospel received. I want you to see this in our text this morning in verse 1. Remember, Paul is writing. He's writing to the Corinthians, an established church, part of his missionary journey. And he is writing to these believers. And there's been some sin. There's been some things going on in the church that ought not be going on. And so Paul's been writing to them, but he gets to 1 Corinthians 15. And oftentimes, this is a common place if you attend an Easter service that many times pastors will preach from, because it is an incredible chapter specifically dedicated to the resurrection. And so I want you to see in verse 1 what happens here. Paul writes to them, "Moreover, brethren," he's talking to this physical church at Corinth, "I declare to you the gospel," there it is, gospel, marker, underline, gospel, if you do that in your Bible, "which I preach to you, which you also receive," there it is, there's our focus in this subpoint, "and in which you stand." So this gospel, it means good news. The good news. That is that Jesus came. We're going to see in a few moments, he lays this beautiful picture of the gospel out. That Jesus came, lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross. He was buried. He raised from the grave. And he's coming again. That's the gospel. That is the good news. One of the things that I've struggled with, there's a recent song on K-Love talking about that this isn't the good news, it's the best news. Well, my argument is that the Scripture declares it as the good news because the angels came and said, "I declare to you bad things." No, came to the shepherd, said, I declare to you something good. No, I declare to you great tidings of good things, good news. And this is the good news that Jesus came and died on the cross for me and for you. He was raised from the dead. And so, dear friend, this morning, the significance of the resurrection is found that we have received the good news. Paul said to the church of Corinthians, "I came and preached to this good news to you. You have received it." And so my heart's prayer this morning is we've gathered together, whether in person or online, is that have you received the good news of Jesus personally? See, the fact is, I love my family, but I can't receive the good news for my family. I've got distant family. Man, I've prayed, I've longed after, God, please save them. I pray that they would come to understand the good news, that they give their life to that. And I can't receive it for them. And what we find as a standard in our life, if we really believe this, is that you and I have to come to a place where we personally receive the good news. We personally receive that Jesus really did this. Jesus really died. He was really dead. He was really buried. He really did rise again. And He is coming one day again. And you and I will stand before Almighty God one day and give an account of everything. Has there been a day and time in your life where you have been confronted with your sin and what Jesus has done and you've given all to Him? I could care less whether you know the day and time, but there better be a moment in time where you were confronted with this reality. And you repented and placed your faith and trust in Him. And you may say, "Preacher, I've never been to that place." Well, I'm glad you came. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. Today is a day that you can be set free. Today is a day that God has given you breath in your lungs where you can use one breath in your life to go, "Save me, Lord Jesus." And so the gospel's been received. I said I wasn't going to spend long there, but I got excited. All right, B, we must stay true to the gospel entrusted. Entrusted. So again, there's this idea of ownership. Look at verse 1 again. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." There's the good news which you received and in which you stand. The idea of stand there in the original language has this idea of state of or condition. Listen, it's not about what the... I read this earlier. I think it was Charles Finney that said this. Said, I don't tell people what the gospel has done for me, but rather what the gospel has undone to me. That I once was a lost man. I was once in my sin. I was once dead to all, walking dead man. But when Jesus saved me, I received the good news. He changed my condition. I'm not the same man I used to be. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we'll see in a moment. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so I received the gospel, but it has changed my condition. And it should have changed yours. And we've been entrusted with this ownership of the gospel. That's why we're here. That's why we gather. It's why we serve. And so we stay true to the gospel entrusted, and then C, we must stay true to the gospel shared. The gospel shared. Again, we're going to look at 3 and 4, but don't forget, Paul said, "I preach this gospel." So Paul was about sharing of the gospel. And then 3 and 4, look, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died." By the way, hit pause. I want you to hear this. Paul couldn't deliver something that he didn't first receive. Hold on, it's going to get a little uncomfortable. We sometimes want to see things in people's life that we've not experienced. We want to see our family change. We look around the corner and see the dope boy out in front of the house peddling. And we go, "Man, God needs to change them." All the meanwhile, we get up, go every day to our 8-to-5 job, and we've got our retirement, all this sort of thing, and we're walking an American dream road to hell. Meanwhile, we're looking down the road going, "Man, they need Jesus." And the whole time, God's looking at you going, "Man, you need Jesus. You need me." Paul said, "I delivered to you which I first received." And so then he goes, "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." There's the gospel. That's what he's sharing. Dear friend, that's what these 5 weeks are about, is simply putting a tool in your hand, a little band that has symbols on it, to go, "Look, this will give you an easy platform to be able to say, hey, man, it's worth sharing. It's worth talking about." Man, one of the things that fired me up Sunday night as much as anything, and hopefully he won't fuss too much at me, but Dennis came up to me at the end. He was helping put the wristbands on people as they registered for Fall Fest. We had the fair style bands I told you about, and we're putting them on. and him and Teresa Holland, a few others, they're putting them on. And he came up to me after and said, man, Chris, it was awesome because people really didn't know what they were, and it was easy. Just walk right down through that he came, he died, he arose, he ascended, and he's coming again. And people said, man, it was fun looking at the kind of the treasure hunt, looking for these symbols so they hear the gospel. Listen, folks, that's what this is about, that you and I are called to be missionaries to the world. And how is it that you and I can share this message that, Lord willing, we have received? And so he shared the gospel with this church. And you have the church at Corinth, because believers believe that. This is our message. This is what we rally around. This is why we gather. Second Baptist, this is why we gather. This is why we go, to share this message. So the significance and the precedence of the resurrection. Number two, there's significance in the proofs of the resurrection. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8 and quickly walk through some of these. He lays out an incredible eyewitness case for the resurrection. Look at verse 5. And if they were seen by Cephas, and then he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen also by me also, as by one born out of due time. And so you may jot these as we go along, but I want to quickly just highlight the in-depth, the thoroughness of these eyewitnesses that saw Jesus after he was buried, he arose, and before he ascended. So they saw him in his resurrected state while here on earth. Okay? So you'll notice in verse 5, and again, I'm just going to list some of these. You may jot these down. Verse 5, you see in the New King James, it says Cephas, but that's Peter. Then he goes on, he says to the disciples, or it says by the 12, and that's just a title talking about the 12 disciples that were with Jesus, that they saw him. Then you see in verse 6 that he appeared to over 500 people at one time. You continue on, in verse 7, he appeared to James. Then again in verse 7, you see that he appeared to the apostles. And we have an account of this in Acts chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And then you have this last verse 8 in this section from Paul. The last of all, he was seen by me, talking about Paul also, as by one born out of due time. You see that account in Acts chapter 9. And why does he walk through this? Because the Old Testament tells us about by the witnesses of two or three, something ought to be established. Now I want you to think about this. I want you to remember and think back to your days of being in elementary or grade school. And sometimes we would play a game where we would all sit in a circle and somebody would come up with some short sentence. The sky is blue. Something simple. And the game was to tell it to their neighbor, whisper it to them in their ear. And so then it had to pass along. And you all remember, you never sat in a circle that was more than three or four probably, where you didn't come back and all of a sudden the ball was gray. It started as the sky is blue, the ball is gray, because the passing it down was just impossible to keep it accurate. Keep it, something was added to it, things were taken away, things were substituted and replaced. But now I want you to think about this. That just in this specific instance alone, over 500 people saw the same thing. And here we have historical accounts that all match up and line up with one another about the same event. Listen, we can't get two Baptists in the same room without having three opinions. Let alone... I'm a Baptist, okay? I can say that, all right? Everybody got nervous right then. It's okay. All right, everybody. All right. But man, we can't get all these people together and agree on this thing. They come together, and so Paul makes this case saying, look at all these people and the historical accuracy and the support of this event. And so there are all kinds of proofs, but these are just a few proofs that Paul lays out to the church at Corinth. Number three, there is significance in the products of the resurrection, in what the resurrection produces. So two things I want to focus on here is it produces salvation. Look at verse 9. For I am least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So don't forget, this is Saul that many began to call Paul. But Saul was known as a very, very righteous, hard man against Christians. Hated what they stood for, hated what they tried to do, hated what they believed. So much so that he would go to leaders asking for permission to go and persecute Christians, to kill them. He was on a manhunt after Christians. But God converts him. God intercepts his life, confronts him with his sin and his behavior. He repents and he believes, and he becomes one of the greatest missionary forces of human history. But notice what he says in verse 10. After this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Dear friend, Paul experienced an encounter with Christ that changed his life forever. He went from a man who was on a headhunt for Christians to a man who was on a hunt for souls, to tell people what Jesus had done. And now here he is writing one of the greatest defenses and arguments for the resurrection, and that is for the gospel. Why? Because the resurrection in which Jesus conquered and was about produced salvation in Paul's life. How is it? I served under a pastor who is addicted to crack cocaine, who was a gangbanger, who used to be lookout for prostitutes on Vance Avenue, used to be a lookout for his sister, who was a prostitute on Vance Avenue, who was a stick-up boy, but he met Jesus. And God saved him and set him free and redeemed him and has used him to win thousands to faith in Christ. How is it? As a drug addict, an alcoholic, a womanizer named Ronnie Tullis, living for the world, an old preacher knocked on his door and said, Ronnie, I'm not here to tell you you got to put down the dope. I'm not here to tell you you got to put down the bottle. I'm here to tell you if you'll get Jesus in the temple, he'll run the money changers out. And God saved him that day. And as a result, now there's been over 50,000 people profess faith in Christ since he began his ministry. How is it that God converts a redheaded stepchild lost in his sin? How is it that God changed your heart and in your life? It's because of the resurrection. That Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross and he didn't stay dead. And so the resurrection we celebrate, and it matters, it's significant because it produces salvation. And dear friend, I don't know what you're struggling in. I don't know where you're at. You may show up this morning and have the world together, but you're without hope. You're without Christ. You've got nothing to look forward to. Let me tell you, dear friend, there is salvation in one name under heaven, and that is Jesus. And so it produces salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're not the same people we once were before salvation. B, it produces a servant. Did you catch what he said in verse 10? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. He's saying it's not wasted. It's not empty. It's not useless. But I look, labored, mark or underline, labored more abundantly than they all. Than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. What he said is, God has changed me. He has saved me from the guttermost to the uttermost. I'm not the same person anymore. But he says, look, it wasn't just so I could be a trophy of grace and smile and look real pretty so when people pass by go, oh man, that's great. Great, you're not the same man anymore, Paul. Glad you're not out killing us. But rather, he's saying it's not in vain because he enlisted me, 2 Timothy chapter 2, as a soldier of Jesus Christ. That I have a mission. I have a purpose, Paul said, and it's to go out to win men, women, boys, and girls. And he said, I labor more than they all. You know why I believe Paul labored more than everybody else or felt like he did? Because he believed the gospel so deeply. He knew what he deserved. He was convinced by it. And he knew he didn't deserve the salvation, so I'm not going to get bogged down in the mediocrity of life. I'm going to serve for a greater purpose, a greater intention. And listen, you and I are still on earth. If it wasn't here for us to serve, to labor for this, then Jesus would save you, beep, be gone right out. But no, it's not what he's done. He saved you to enlist you because you and I have a mission, a purpose, and that is to serve Christ, to fulfill the mission in which he has left us. James 2:17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. James said, you can't claim salvation and not be serving the Lord, not be producing good works. It doesn't work that way. Number four. There is significance in the prominence of the resurrection. The prominence of the resurrection. There are four truths in this that I want to focus on this morning. It provides substance to our preaching. A, it provides substance to our preaching. Look at verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. That word empty, it means no basis, without truth. There's nothing good that is there. Nothing of any substance. So what is Paul saying? Paul's saying, if I have taught this, I've believed this, I've given my life for this. And he makes the argument, he said there are some, apparently there were some in the Corinth church that didn't necessarily said, yeah, we believe Jesus did all this, but we just don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe that people will be resurrected. And so what Paul says, he says, look, if that's true, then my preaching is empty, it's useless, there's no sense in it. Why? Because if I have believed this and I have taught this, but it's not true, then there's without question, obviously that's a lie. Then if that is a lie, then what else can you believe? And so church, listen to me this morning. If we've gathered here today to celebrate the resurrection and to focus on that Jesus conquered the grave in this, but that is not true, then, dear friend, if that part is not true, what else is not true? And if we can't solidify and know that the rest is true, then we have gathered for absolutely no reason. It's futile. We ought to go home, spend our time doing something else. Now, obviously, Paul has walked through this great argument. Showed us the importance of it. Showed us proofs of it. Shown what it has done in his life. He's not making a case that it's not true, but rather he's making the case that our faith hinges on the resurrection. And dear friend, if the resurrection is true, and it is true, then the rest of it is truth. And we better pay attention. And we better follow. We better listen. And so it provides substance to our preaching. B, it provides sincerity to our faith. Again, he goes on. He doesn't just stop with the preaching aspect. He said, then our preaching, and if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty. And look, and your faith is also empty. Then listen, and you and I have gathered here for no reason. Your faith is empty. You're celebrating Christ. Your regular following the Lord Jesus is absolutely useless. It's pointless. Because if Christ is not risen, then your entire faith is based on a lie. But dear friend, that's the beauty of faith. We read this, we believe the scriptures. You go, all right, people want to talk about that. Well, I don't believe that, I can't see it. That's always fun when I get to have those conversations, because then I go, okay, you don't believe it. You believe in gravity? Well, of course. Well, show it to me. Can't show me gravity. You can show me the effects of gravity, but you can't show me gravity. You believe in oxygen? Of course. Well, then stop breathing. You can't see it. You and I believe in something that you and I personally have not been, we were not eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, but dear friend, we have detailed account from the very living Word of God. And that's the essence of faith, that we hold to that which we can't see. That's what Hebrews 11 says. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And I would submit to you, to believe anything else would take even greater faith. And so it's the substance of our preaching. It's the sincerity of our faith. And now we're going to get into the really good stuff. It provides salvation from our bondage. Salvation from our bondage. If you were to continue, because Paul continues to make the argument in verse 15, he would be a false witness. He says in 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Now verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and look at this, you are still in your sins. Because here's the reality, that if you and I really believe that God created a perfect world, He created Adam and Eve, created a perfect environment, but they sinned against God, which they did. Sin entered the world, bringing death, bringing bondage. And that sin was spread through the seed of Adam, which it was. And so you and I, every one of us, all humans ever have been born with a sin nature, with the exception of one, and that is God's Son, Jesus, who was born of a virgin, not in experiencing or having the sin nature that passes through the seed of man. And He came and He lived a sinless life and He died on the cross for me and for you, and He was buried in a grave. And if He is still there, you have a sacrifice for your sins, but no one to intercede for you. No one to conquer the penalty and punishment of that sin. If Jesus' body still lays in a grave somewhere. Furthermore, if He still lays in a grave somewhere, our entire faith is built on a lie. And so Jesus could not have been who He says He was, and He couldn't have done what He said He did. but rather because Jesus was who he says he was and he did what the Bible says he did. You and I, when we surrender our heart and life to Jesus, what happens is God comes over and takes all our past, present, and future sins and lays it over on his son Jesus, lifts the righteousness and lays it over on us, that one day when you and I take our last breath or God returns to receive all those who are his, then we will be received and we will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we are no longer in bondage to our sins. Because when Jesus conquered the grave, he conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you were to take a hornet or a wasp and remove its stinger, you would no more fear it than you do a fly. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he conquered the grave. He took the sting, he took the fear, the bondage that you and I experience as a result of sin, and he took it away from death, that you and I, as a believer, do not have to fear death. Fear has no dominion over us. It has no power over us. Because listen, death is just a gateway for me to go and live the life that God prepared for me. So it provides salvation from our bondage. And then lastly, D, it provides something to look forward to. Or catch this morning. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, verse 18, have perished. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then they're just still laying in the graves. There's no promise, there's no hope for them. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So the case that he makes here, what he says, look, if the resurrection is not real, and only thing that you and I have to look forward to is just being better people here on earth, being a better human. But if he didn't conquer the grave, then there's no hope of the resurrection. And if we just make ourselves a better society to go until we lay in a grave. But rather, that's not what happened at all. But because Jesus conquered the grave, then death's sting is removed. Because if Jesus raised from the dead, then he ascended and the promise of him coming again. Not only that, there's the promise of that everyone that dies, every believer that dies will one day be raised from the dead. And to be honest, the scripture teaches us not just every believer, but every human will rise from the dead. Now, some to everlasting life, and some to destruction. So what does that mean for us? Well, it puts back the importance of we've got to share the gospel. We've got to share this message. Because the importance is that you and I, if we spend our life working and striving and living for this life, doesn't really mean much. But what gives this life significance and meaning is what lies beyond the river. What lies beyond the other side is that Jesus, John 14, says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, listen, I will surely come again." And dear friend, every person in this room will either draw our last breath or we will be here at the end time when Jesus returns. But for you and I who draw our last breath, at the moment that breath is gone and we close our earthly eyes, we will open our heavenly eyes. And the only thing death will get is an old earth suit. Because one day, we're going to have a resurrected body. And we'll be with the Lord. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then here's the favorite phrase of mine, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Dear friend, we are allotted a certain number of years or a certain amount of time here on earth. You and I have the privilege, the opportunity to hear the good news, the greatest message, the greatest news that's ever been told, that's ever happened, that's ever been believed. You and I have the privilege, the opportunity to believe that. Maybe you already have. Maybe you need to today. And when you turn from your sins, that is repent, turn from your sins and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes and lives within you as a seal, as a marker to say you are mine because Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. He arose. He ascended. He's coming again. And that He has prepared a place for you and for me. And that one day, whether we draw our last breath or He returns, there will be a reunion with the one who conquered death, hell, and the grave. There will be a reunion with Christ Himself. He will gird Himself and serve us. We will fall at His feet and serve Him. It will be what you and I finally were created for. He is coming again because the promise of an empty grave declares day after day after day, and you and I are left with the mission to go, look, I don't want to go to heaven alone. I don't want to go by myself. Dear friend, let me tell you what He has done. Let me tell you what He did in my life. Let me tell you what He did in Jerusalem so you too can have eternal life. Jesus is alive. He's alive forevermore. Friend, if you haven't trusted Him, if you haven't called out on Him for salvation, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, Romans 9, 10 and 13, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Listen, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I shared with you a moment ago that I can't receive that salvation for my family. It wasn't very long ago I began pastoring in 2012 at Victory Baptist Church, and at one point, we had a revival meeting. Brother Ronnie came in and preached a revival. And at the invitation, at the end of the invitation, Adrian, my wife, tapped me. She goes, I don't think I'm saved. I need to be saved. And so there, Backgate, Arkansas, Victory Baptist Church, as a pastor's wife, she gave her heart to Jesus. You go, man, how could that be so as a pastor's wife? Because, dear friend, doesn't matter what your title is, doesn't matter what your position is, doesn't matter what member of a church you're a part of, if there's never been a moment in time where you personally, individually, have sought the forgiveness and salvation only found in Jesus, then you are dead in your sins and having no hope. And my plea with you this morning is, won't you trust Christ? Let's pray. Precious Jesus, I thank You for Your love and affection toward us. Thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. And I pray, God, in heaven, that God, in this moment, if there's anybody here who is without Christ, that God, You give them grace to repent and turn toward You, to place their faith and trust in You, Jesus. God, you work and you move. And if that's you this morning, you can pray something like this. You say, Brother Chris, I need to be saved this morning. Pray something like this. Say, Dear God, mean it with all your heart. Don't just repeat a prayer, but pour out your heart to God. I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know that you came to die for me. Come into my heart, wash away my sin. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, with head bowed and eyes closed and nobody else looking around. If you prayed that this morning, you said, Brother Chris, I prayed and asked God to save me this morning, and I meant it with all my heart. Would you just slip your hand up in the air? So, Brother Chris, I prayed. I want to be saved this morning. God, I thank you for this moment. I pray that we would take a moment and just focus our heart attention on you and on this resurrection. You just take a moment and reflect. And if you want to come to this altar and you want to spend time in prayer, pray for family, pray for friends, maybe you, things you need to pray about, you're certainly welcome to do that. You can pray right where you're at. You can pray for your neighbor. Just take a moment and allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart about this. God, thank you for your love and mercy toward us, your affection toward us. And God, I just pray that in these next few moments, God, we would honor you in all that we say and do. I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a couple more things we want to do before we conclude our service. But first thing I want to tell you about is we are taking of the Lord's Supper this morning, and with everything going on, we are still using kind of the all-in-one packet, if you will, these Lord's Supper cups. And just let me say that if you came in and for chance didn't get one, you've got a minute to slide out if you would like. They're sitting in the front, the foyer area here. Silver trays are there. They're sitting there. If you would like to get one, you're certainly welcome to do that. But let me share with you just quickly about what this is for. This is in celebration of this sacrifice we've been talking about that Jesus has made. Just quickly, it's for baptized believers who are walking in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And we don't mandate that you have to be a member of our church. We just do believe that you ought to be a member of a church somewhere of like faith and order, and just walking in obedience to the Lord. And so we trust you to make your own decision about whether you should partake this morning or not, and just know this, and I don't believe anybody here is looking around going, well, they're not taking, or they are, or they shouldn't, none of that. That's between you and the Lord. We just want to take a moment on this day as we thought about the resurrection and this sacrifice in which Jesus has made to observe the Lord's Supper. And so with that, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord just to kind of prepare our heart for this. And then we're going to fairly quickly kind of walk through this and take of the Lord's Supper. And then we're going to sing one final song, and then I'll come back and dismiss us real quickly. So let me pray and we'll prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Jesus, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this time. And I pray, God, that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that Jesus, we would honor you in this. God, it would be a spirit of worship and an attitude of thanksgiving for what you have done. And so we pray you be with us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'll take your cup, and again, there's a really thin film on the top that separates the wafer and the juice, so you can take that out. In a moment, we'll take of the cup, but we'll take of the wafer, if you will, the bread. And so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let me pray and ask God to bless the bread. Jesus, thank you for your body and your sacrifice. As this symbolically represents the sacrifice you've given for us, we pray you bless it and you be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take and eat. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. God, thank you for the sacrifice of your blood shed upon the cross to remove our sins. And God, I pray that you bless this as we symbolically partake of this. That you be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God, I pray in our final few moments that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we dismiss, we want to stand and we want to sing one more time about the resurrection that we have celebrated this morning. So stand with me and let's sing unto the Lord.
Stars they wept, the morning sun was dead, the Savior of the world was fallen, his body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon. Looked away, the Son of God was laid in darkness, a battle in the grave, the war on death was waged, the power of hell forever broken, the ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever he is glorified. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever he is glorified. Forever he
sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. Forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high.
Thank you for being a part. We are going to, some of our men are preparing to be there at the back doors, or the doors as you leave, just by way of opportunity for you to give. Because of COVID, we don't pass the plate like we traditionally would, or whatever the case may be. But if you want to give, and the Lord leads you to give, you're certainly welcome to do that. You have the opportunity as you leave today. You can also give online, or you can mail it to the church, whatever your preference is. Just this morning, I'll remind you of this, Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such as blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. I really believe that you can't outgive God. And I believe the Lord uses that and honors that, and blesses in that obedience. And so thank you for being here. If you are a guest, please fill out either the card there in the pew back. You can place that in one of the plates as you leave, or you can go online and do that. And then the last thing I want to remind you of is that Miss Carol will be here down front ready to take pictures. So if you just want to kind of hang out, and then as you get an opportunity to come up, she'll hang out for just a little bit. And that's a free picture. We'll get that to you some way, somehow. But anyway, there is that opportunity as we conclude here today. Okay, let me pray and then you be dismissed. Lord, you are gracious and kind. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together. And Lord, we pray that you would bless everyone as they travel home. Give them a great, safe week. I pray we would give sacrificially. And Lord, thank you for your abundant blessings. And Lord, we love and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.